The reading this morning will be found on page 998 in the Pew Bibles, and it's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 7. So that's page 998, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 7. The Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on this table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is God's word.
Great to see you all today. Wonderful to see you, in fact. Let me firstly say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you very much for the years, decades, in fact, of support for All Nations. For all those that have passed through it, I know that you've supported many, many people, whether it be on Sundays, whether it be during the week, whether it be across the world where they've ended up. Thank you. Seriously, it's a huge privilege for us as the college, just 5.4 miles away from you guys, to be involved in sending people literally all around the world and even on our doorsteps, not just across the nations. It's just amazing to be able to be partners together. Okay, so I want to first of all tell you how well qualified I am to be with you today. It's a real honour for you. It really is an honour for you, because I am a very, very, very qualified person. And I want to introduce you to the proudest trophy that I have. I won this trophy back in 1993. I was 23 years old, so work out how old I am. So this trophy is probably my proudest achievement in life, and you guys have the privilege of having me with my trophy today. Are you amazed yet? Are you astounded? Let me tell you a bit about my trophy. Well, I won it in a small town, a bit like Hartford really, called Cricklade. And Cricklade is in the county of Wiltshire, a normal market town, and lots of people walking on the streets, and different things happen as well. And I won this trophy for doing something really important, when this button works, eating pies. So I am the pie-eating champion of Cricklade 1993. And you look at me now and you think... You might look at me now and think, oh, you're still eating pies, Andy, aren't you? You know? Yeah, well, I do like pies, but this, you know, tongue-in-cheek, but actually I was part of a fundraising team for Tear Fund, and we were raising money for some project somewhere or other, and I ended up being roped into this pie-eating competition. Oh, my goodness, it was a terrible day, and I remember the disgust that I felt afterwards after eating so many cold meat and gravy, or gravy and gristle pies, as I taught them. Anyway, let's move on swiftly from that. And I want to, that's a big memory for me. I remember that very well. So next little challenge for you. Anybody ideas what this thing might be on the screen here? Anybody know? Not Paul Davis, because you know already. Does nobody know what this is? Sorry? Oh, hurrah, yes. It's actually a piston from an engine. This is actually from a 1975 Honda Civic engine, not the 2005 one that had to move a minute ago. But this is a piston, the top of a piston, and I have this on my desk at All Nations, not because it's an ashtray, because I don't smoke, but because this is a constant reminder to me. So back in about, I don't know, maybe it was mid-90s, a few years after the pies, I had this lovely Honda Civic that my mum owned. It was 20 years old at that point, and I thought, I can go faster and faster in my car, and it will be fine. And it was really good on the motorway, because it felt like the faster I went, the quieter the engine went. Maybe my ears were just not hearing this high-speed revolutions of the engine. Well, at one point, driving an unearthly speed of 75 miles an hour or 80 miles an hour or something, in a car that should really have been limited to 55 miles an hour, there was suddenly a big pop, and I blew up the engine. And inside the engine, this is the result of it. And my dad took this to work where he worked and shaved off the edges and gave it me and said, Andrew, because he always called me Andrew, Andrew, you must always remember to respect the things that you are in charge of, the cars that you're driving. And this is a constant memory for me that actually it's important. In fact, it's vital to realize that everything has its limits. Everything, even the most highly tuned Japanese engineering, has its limits, and you should never push it beyond that limit. And it's the same thing with people. And I have it on my table at All Nations because I know that the staff and the students have limits, and it's really important not to push people beyond those limits. So this is a constant reminder to me of more than 20-odd years ago of something that I must take into account. Now, I'll introduce you to another thing here. Anybody know what this is? Apart from, obviously, it's a hat. Anybody know what kind of hat it is? An Afghan hat? Worn by, not a friend of mine particularly, but a famous guy. This is called General Massoud. He was a liberation fighter in Afghanistan. One of the guys that really stood up against the Taliban. He was actually assassinated with a suicide bombing. But this is called a pakul. Anybody who can read Persian? Anybody who can read Persian at all? Maybe? No? I can tell you, this could say anything then, couldn't it, really? But it does say pakul. And pakul is just a description of a woolen hat, particularly in the terms of practical terms, people wear it in the winter time. And in fact, I did notice this morning in my research, you could even buy one on eBay for £9.75 if you wish. But I remember this hat particularly, and I wear it frequently for a very important reason, and that's because so many of my Afghan friends wore these hats through the time I spent 10 years living in Afghanistan. After spending 2 years at All Nations College in the late 90s, my wife and I ended up in Afghanistan. I think we were a bit crazy loopy because we went to this strange old place called Afghanistan, but it's a beautiful country and a place that we remember really fondly. But particularly we remember our dear Afghan friends and colleagues who struggle on a daily basis with life even today. Memories are precious things, aren't they? They keep us connected to people and to places and to events that have shaped us and influenced us in our lives. And we may wish that we could sometimes forget some of the things. Even those painful memories can offer lasting lessons learned often through adversity. So at the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, Jesus shared a meal with his disciples and then led them in the ancient observance of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or Passover. Jesus, the master teacher, used this opportunity to plant an important memory into his disciples as they gathered in that upper room. And Jesus shared this meal for their benefit and for ours. And as Jesus raised the bread and the cup in thanksgiving, he added a new significance to this ancient ritual. Luke 22, as we've read earlier, records that Jesus told his disciples to observe the Passover in remembrance of me. Quite a radical thing, isn't it? That Jesus took an old symbol, the first of the seven feasts of the Passover, as a remembrance of him in this new order, this new way of existing with Jesus the Messiah amongst them and soon to suffer. The meaning of Jesus' words and actions, of course, is rooted in his commands to remember. And as today's disciples, we observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. The significance, of course, was clear after the event, but there in the upper room, Jesus knew very well what was ahead for him. Dying on a cross, the punishment which he did not deserve because he had not sinned. This was a call to Christian believers then, and indeed it continues to be so today, to remember his sacrificial death on a cross. Of course, some people call it communion, and to highlight the believer's intimacy with Christ. Well, whatever we call this that we're about to share shortly, this is about observing something very important. It's a time to remember. Of course, historically, the Passover was something which is huge importance to Jews. The establishment of the Lord's Supper. Exodus 12 tells us all about it. Presents in the final chapter of God's miraculously rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt. The plague of judgment of the firstborn. For the angel of death, the Passover, a household, a family had to put blood from a sacrificed lamb on the doorframe of their house and eat the Passover. Eat the meal that Jesus then refers to later on. The lamb and the meal of unleavened bread became the abiding symbol of Israel's deliverance from bondage. And as Jesus' disciples watched Jesus and listened to his words this Passover, they would have understood the historical significance of his actions. What they did not fully understand, of course, until afterwards, was the crucifixion and the resurrection. However, this was the transformation of what had been a Jewish feast of remembrance into a new symbol for remembering Jesus' atoning sacrifice. So reflecting back for a moment upon my three items, my hat, which I will take off now, and my delightful trophy, and my piston, broken piston. What does this mean for me? Well, first,
A trophy after eating too many cold meat pies isn't very impressive, I know, but it reminds me of happy days of when I was a student. My broken car part reminds me that life is precious. It could have worked out very differently than just having an internal engine failure. I might not be here today, travelling at 80 miles an hour when an engine explodes. Could have ended up very differently. And my Afghan hat is something that I remember most Afghan wear. It's also a symbol of freedom from the Taliban. It was the hat worn by General Massoud. We saw his picture earlier. And it's a sign of life today in Afghanistan because people have a grit determination to keep going. So the God who has acted throughout history to deliver his people is still at work today, saving us. And the elements used in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, of course, they're not actually Jesus' body. They are symbols for us to remember the importance of the body of Jesus that was broken, and indeed the red of the blood that was shed for each and every one of us. But I want to skip forward for a moment. It's important to remember the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, the communion. I don't know if you are a fan of art, but this is a... Well, do anybody know what this picture is? Sorry? Well, it's Leonardo da Vinci. He painted this in 1495 or thereabouts. And it's a mural on the refectory wall of the convent of Santa Maria delle Grazie in Milan. If anybody's been there to see it? It's faded, actually. It faded a lot more than this now. And interestingly, how this painting was painted on that wall as a shocking testament to a certain moment in all the proceedings. Interestingly, it's been mimicked and been reproduced so many times since that 15th century. This is a reproduction of an oil painting that actually is in the Royal Arts Academy in London, if you wish to see that. But all sorts of modern versions of it throughout. There's also ones of Elvis and of The Simpsons randomly as well. But the one very important purpose of this picture, let's go back a second, was it was at the moment when Jesus talked about the betrayal. Judas was about to betray him. In fact, there's even a better account in John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, I don't know if you do. Maybe you want to skip over to John chapter 13. And I just want to read to you the first verses. This is another perspective on the story of the Lord's Supper. So it was just before the Passover feast. I'm reading from verse 1 of chapter 13 of John's Gospel. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with that towel that was wrapped round him. So Da Vinci here is painting the moment when Jesus told the disciples that one of them was to betray him. And if you were to look closely at the picture, you'd see these shocks on people's faces as they looked at each other and said, "Surely this can't be. Surely it's not me. Is it you? Surely not." And just as we read in the Luke passage a little earlier on, from verse 24 onwards in Luke, it starts off, "But a dispute then arose among them, which of them was considered to be the greatest." Now, don't you think that's peculiar? In that passage, we're first of all told that it was time to wrap something new around an ancient ritual, the Passover feast, the most important event in the Jewish calendar. Jesus said, "Remember me." He also talked about precise details of an upper room that these disciples were going to find where the furniture was already laid out. The fine detail of Jesus' attention was remarkable. And that Jesus said, I've been eagerly looking forward in verse 14, verse 15 as well, eagerly desiring to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then Jesus talks about the vital importance of this thing, this bread, and this thing, this wine. And then we're told in Luke, and then an argument broke out. Who's the greatest? And John talks about when they were gathered there, Jesus said, and one of you is going to betray me. What a powerful moment in history that was. But if it remains a historical, interesting point, then actually it's pointless. It's fascinating, but how is it relevant for us today? Well, I think it has huge relevance, actually. And if you look at some of the works of our church leaders across the world in recent times, you see this guy, he's a familiar chap, Pope Francis, and this was on Maundy Thursday 2 years ago when Pope Francis was washing the feet. That lady that he's washing the feet of, her name is Sylvia Lumbamba, and she was a Miss Italy contestant. This is in a prison where he's doing this, and she's been jailed for 3 years and 9 months for repeatedly stealing credit cards from her wealthy friends in Rebibbia prison in Rome. And the Pope, on Maundy Thursday, is washing her feet. If you could see her face, she's really quite overcome with the power of what the Pope is doing. A year after that, in Brussels, so 1 year ago, remembering, as the Pope remembered the atrocities of the attacks in Brussels, this again was in Rome, the outskirts of Rome, in a refugee centre. The Pope is here washing the feet of Muslim, Orthodox, Hindu and Christian refugees. That is a really humbling thing to do. Coming back to the Protestant Church, it's not just the Pope that does the washing of the feet. This is Justin Welby in 2014 at a parish church in Dover, not too far away from here. And he also washed the feet of a group of people who are involved in some community social enterprise projects, some older people. Can you imagine how they would have been so overwhelmed with the head of the Anglican Church, the Archbishop of Canterbury, washing their feet? So this is the peculiarity of what Jesus talked about. This is the conundrum that Jesus said, people, don't get so wrapped up in your own self-importance. Don't make yourself think that, wow, I'm great, and don't just remember me, but actually do something really radical as you outwork your faith, wherever it is that you end up. This is what he was saying to his disciples then, and I believe this is what is the message to you and I today, whether we're in Hartford or in Ware or we're in Timbuktu or in Nairobi or wherever we find ourselves. Actually, as we remember Jesus and what he did on the cross, and as we eat in a moment this bread and this wine, let's also remember the profound importance that Jesus reflected upon in the Last Supper, of the fact that actually being countercultural in our world is really critically important. Let's not get full of our own self-importance, but let's actually reflect upon the God who mimicked and modelled for us something really quite profound of being a servant. This is Justin Welby at that same event in 2014 when he led a procession around the town of Dover. And he's carrying a cross at this point. And I love this quote from his sermon. And with this we're going to end, and we're going to sing again in a moment. But these, I think, are quite profound words to you and to I as well. God loves us to the very limit of his love. We must feast on this love so that we overflow. And when we feast on it, we can feed others. So let's not just enjoy fellowshipping with one another. Let's not just enjoy the nourishment of bread and wine. But let's do something about that. Let's let that influence us as people as we go into this week ahead. Because actually, just like Jesus and those early disciples, we can't contain this ourselves. Our job is to share that with others and to share the love of Jesus with others as well. Let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the great example that the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, the communion is to us today in 2017. Thank you that it's not just a historical memory. It's not just a painting on a wall of a refectory in Italy. It's not just a story to be told. It's not just an event to be remembered each week. But actually, it's something that changes the very way that we live our lives. As we remember what you did for us, dying on that cross, a painful, awful death for crimes that you didn't suffer. You didn't commit, but you suffered for our sake. And Lord, as we come now to communion, help us, perhaps after many times of taking communion, to reflect again at the importance that it is to put our whole self into your hands, to make ourselves available for you, to be used by you, flavouring the world around us. Cause us, Lord, please, to spill out into our world and to share your love with others, to show it practically and to live out that gospel imperative to make you known across this planet and in our locality and everywhere in between. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.